I have an array of scissors down on the communion table here today. That's because a few years ago, my wife Carolyn bought a pair of new scissors. By the way, have you ever wondered? It's a unitary sort of a thing, but we call it a pair. If I could get this open. Yeah, there we go. And I've always wondered, you know, singular or plural. But yeah, it's a pair of scissors. There we are. And there are numerous ones. I gathered up the scissors I could find at home today. And we've got this, you know, it's got a child safety lock on it. And I'm not sure why she bought that. There's a message here somewhere. But we've got that. If you're feeling Kermit the Frog, it's hard to be green. We've got a green pair. Here are a couple of red pair, you know, and these are, they're nice looking, the Singer and Scotch. And then over here, we've got an orange pair of scissors. In fact, I took a picture of this, and if you can read it on the screen behind me, Carolyn brought this home one day, and she said, "These are special scissors. And I don't want them used for just any purpose." And she wasn't looking at me specifically, but and I know this never happens in your house, but from time to time it happens in my house where you need to cut popsicle sticks in two for a child science project. And so you grab a handy pair of scissors and you start whittling away. Or maybe you need to cut a tin can in two. Why? Just to see if you can. So you grab a pair of scissors and, yeah, cut cardboard, cut hard plastic. Yeah, these scissors say, if I can back up there, only fabric. Only fabric. And in a real way, out of all the scissors that live in the Underhill home, these scissors have been separated. As I was talking with my wife about this last night, she said, "You know, I can't use them for fabric anymore." We're going to get to that later. These scissors are probably the best illustration I could give you of what our word that we're studying today is all about. It's there on the front of your bulletin. Some of you have already read that. Today, we're talking about sanctification. We've been going through a series called Coming to Terms, and we're looking at some of these theological words that we find in the Bible, justification and propitiation and a number of others that we've looked at, theological terms that we throw around but we don't always understand. Today, the term is sanctification. And the primary Hebrew word that gets translated that, it has a range of meaning, holy and set apart. Kadosh is the term, and it means to withdraw something for a particular purpose, to set it apart from the ordinary common scissors, make it special, separate it. There's a Greek word, in fact, number of words, hagiosmos, and it has the same idea as the Hebrew word, to separate for special use, to separate from the common, the ordinary. And sometimes the idea of purity is bound up in that, moral purity, if the separation is to God, if we're being separated to Him. So, a definition. What are we talking about when we're talking about holiness, separation? That every believer in Jesus Christ is set apart to God for His purposes, for His use. And as a result of that, I could say every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. I'm looking at Saint Wally. You're thinking, I grew up Catholic and I never heard of that one. Well, he's sitting here today. Yeah, Saint Wally and Saint Dan and Saint Fred, Saint Becky, Saint Marta, Saint Brad. Yeah, all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are saints because they are set apart by the Holy Spirit for the purposes of God. As we've been looking at some of these terms, we've talked about the courts and the law courts, and a couple of these terms, justification and adoption, they're terms that dealt with the court system back in the days of Paul. But sanctification takes us into another environment. It takes us into the temple. Sanctification basically says anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ is qualified and worthy to go before God in his temple and worship him, to walk into the throne room of God and worship him. Justification declares we're righteous before God and can approach him because of what happened in the courtroom. Adoption declares we're sons and daughters of our Father God. Sanctification declares we are worthy to approach God in his holy temple and worship him. A definition: sanctification is the work of God in which he, by the Spirit and through Christ's death on the cross, sets apart the believer for his own possession and worship and service. God sets us apart for himself. He owns us and he sets us apart for his worship and service. Now, we're going to look at four different kinds of sanctification. This term is used in at least four different ways in the New Testament. And here's the first way. I'm calling it pre-salvation sanctification, which some of you are thinking, that can't be, because sanctification happens after we get saved. And generally, that's what the Bible presents. But there are a couple of verses that speak of sanctification, and I think you can make a case that it's prior to salvation. I've got the first one there on the screen behind me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, look at this, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. The last part of that verse gives us two of the means by which God works in our lives. Sanctification by the Spirit is number one, and then belief in the truth is the second thing. And I think Paul is implying God is at work in our hearts, setting us apart. Now, I don't think the meaning that is used here is making us holy. As we commonly think about it, it is setting us apart to himself, to his specific purposes. And I think this use of sanctification is very much similar to what we read about where he predestines. God says, this one will be mine, and I'm going to make this one special, set apart. There's another verse where we find a similar idea. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'm starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here it is again. Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And if you notice in that last phrase there, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit precedes obedient to Jesus, sprinkled with his blood. I think this is a work the Spirit does, setting people, men and women, apart for the use of God, for the purposes of God, bringing us to the cross and preparing us for salvation. Now, if you disagree with me on that, that's okay. You have the right to be wrong, okay? No, I wouldn't go to the wall on this. And I know for many of you, you're scratching your heads thinking, I've never heard this before. This can't be right. Well, you probably never heard it before, but it could be right. There's another verse that I think uses sanctification in a similar way. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm not going to put it on the screen. Paul here is talking about those who are married, but their spouse is not a believer. And here's what he says, verse 12. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Now listen to this, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. Paul is real clear, she's unbelieving. Or he is unbelieving here. But he uses the word hagiosmos. He has been sanctified through his wife. Does that mean he's become a believer? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. The unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. It's the same term that Paul uses there. Sanctified, holy. What in the world is going on? I think Paul is saying, because this unbelieving husband is married to a believing wife, there's a special relationship. In some ways, he has been set aside by God. And oftentimes, it's been my observation, as that man watches day after day after day, the work of Jesus Christ in the heart of his wife, as that unbelieving wife watches day after day after day, a believing husband who sacrifices his desires, who lays down his life, who loves her as Jesus Christ loves the church. There is something unique, something supernatural that is going on right there in that home. I think the unbelieving spouse has been set apart to see the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ in the life of the believing spouse. This is what Peter says, 1 Peter 3:1-2, very similar. Wives, in the same way, submit yourself to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I think Scripture says it is not an accident that a unbeliever is married to a believer. It may have been done in disobedience, but it is not an accident. And God is at work. And in some sense, that unbelieving spouse is set apart. And God the Holy Spirit is working. Paul says the children are holy. And again, not in the sense that they are saved, but in the sense that they've been placed there in a special position in that home where they are hearing and watching, observing, seeing what God does. Pre-salvation sanctification. And if you have questions, shoot me an email this week, okay? And tell me what you think. Anyway, that's my private heresy this morning. There's another kind of sanctification, positional sanctification. And here I think I'm on ground that's been traversed many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, there's our word, called to be saints, there the form of it is again, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. The Corinthians, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. When Paul says they have been to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, he's using the perfect tense in the Greek language. It refers to an action that took place in the past and has ongoing results, ongoing repercussions. There was a time that they were set apart for God's purposes in the past, and the results are continuing to this very, to the day that Paul was writing. And as a result of that, they can be called saints. They can be called saints. Now, if you continue reading through 1 Corinthians, if you read it recently, you know this church had more problems than you'd believe. In fact, it's unbelievable. Immorality, Paul says, the sort of immorality that's not even practiced by pagans. You guys look the other way. They're taking each other to court. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They're misusing spiritual gifts. They're mistreating the poor. They're dividing. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. It goes on and on and on. And you think, they're not mature. They're a mess. They are an absolute mess. And you're right. They are. But Paul says they are saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus. How can that be? How can that be? Is Paul just using a lot of hyperbole here? He wants to encourage them, even though you're an utter mess. Even though it's not really true. I'm going to call you. No, that's not what Paul is doing. What's he saying here? They are saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus, with lives that are immature and show the need for greater and greater obedience and holiness. As God looks at anyone who is saved, anyone whose trust is in Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you believe, you are given the righteousness of Christ. The moment you believe, your sins are transferred to Jesus Christ. His righteousness is transferred, imputed to you, and your status immediately changes. It doesn't mean that you are fully righteous in how you live. Because we read 1 John, and we say, anyone who says, I don't sin, is a liar. And that is absolutely right. We still, as long as we live on this earth, as long as we live in these bodies, we're still going to sin. We're still going to fall short. But our status, our position in God's eyes, we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are now 100% holy as God views us because he sees us in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. We are acceptable. We are welcome to come into his presence and worship him, a pure, holy God. We who in our lives are impure and yet unholy, but we are made righteous. We are declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Declared righteous in Jesus Christ. And the moment we believe, God sees us through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. And we are accounted 100% righteous, 100% holy. Does that shock you? Yeah, you're thinking right now, the person who's sitting next to you, and you're thinking, that can't be. I'm not talking how they live right here, right now. I am talking about their position, their status, as God views them right here, right now. Fully justified and completely holy. Absolutely pure in the sight of God because of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the reason we can be called saints and holy. You know what that means when you pray? That you can enter boldly into the throne room of a perfectly holy God, imperfect and unholy as you are in your life, because that God views you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and just as holy as is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is positional sanctification. 100% righteous because of the work and only because of the work of Jesus Christ. There's a third kind of righteousness or sanctification, progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Now we're talking about how our lives go day by day. And here, after we come to the cross, after we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there's a lot of ups and downs. I was waiting for an amen on that, but there's a lot of ups and downs. And you can see behind me on the screen. I was talking to Pastor Brad this last week and just asked, can you track with me kind of your... No, I didn't ask him that. And you know, if that was the track of his spiritual progress, he is not alone. All of us, there are ups and downs. In fact, here's an assignment for you. Take one man or woman in the Bible and try to track their progress toward holiness. You know, a great example is Abraham. After he has that encounter with the living God, boy, there are times that he is just, he's doing remarkably well. And then times you think, what happened here? She's not my wife, she's my sister. Not once, but twice. You think, how could that be? We read about this, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. So then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit. Get this, bringing holiness, and that's our word, holiness, to completion. Some translations have perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Paul here is looking at our day-to-day lives. He's not looking at our position. He is looking at this progression. As we yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we make use of the means of grace that God gives us. There's another verse that speaks clearly to this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled faces are looking in a mirror, that's God's word, at the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed. We are being transformed. We are being transformed. It is an ongoing process. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. How's your week been? Are you moving this way? Are you moving this way? How's this year been going so far? What was last year like? Can you say today, I am more like Jesus Christ? I am reflecting more of His glory than I was a year ago, than 5 years ago. That's the goal. That's the goal. There are times that we revert back to behavior, that we give in to habits that had been in our lives for years and years and years and years. But the trend should be, I'm growing in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a fourth kind of sanctification that we see in Scripture, ultimate sanctification. And you can see here, Brad finally got serious. And boy, he just took off. Well, one day he is going to take off if he's alive when the Lord Jesus comes back, because that's what we're talking about here. And Scripture is very clear. Ultimate sanctification. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Whoa, blameless. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And you may be here thinking, boy, that could not ever be me. Paul didn't know me. Paul didn't know what I've done. He didn't know my past. May the God of peace himself sanctify you mostly, partly, completely. Completely. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about our life and ultimately that how we are living matches our position, who we are in Jesus Christ. God sees us as complete, 100% holy, and someday the way we live will match the way God sees us. I can't wait. I can't wait to finally be who he made me to be. Because here, I wrestle and I struggle and I refuse to yield my will, and I think I have a better idea. And there's ups and there's downs. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when it's going to happen. When he returns, and Paul is looking at the return of the Lord for his own, he's pulling all that together, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here thinking, I've done too much, I've gone too far, it couldn't happen to me. Paul says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Are you the only exception? No, you are not. God is big enough, great enough, powerful enough to do what he has promised. And you will be in actuality who he made you to be, a perfect reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will surely do it. We find something similar, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Many of you could quote this with me. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The Apostle John says something very similar. 1 John chapter 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. John knows it would be easy to say, okay, someday, ultimately, I am going to be like Jesus Christ, and so it doesn't matter today whether I work toward that goal or not. And John says, no. If you have that hope today, you are working toward greater holiness, greater godliness, greater obedience. We are cooperating with God in this process of being made into the image of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, he's given us all sorts of means of grace. This book you hold in your hands, it's one of them. And I hope that daily you are digesting the truth of God. You know, if you eat at McDonald's all day, every day, I don't know what bad things are going to happen to you, but it's not good. It's not pretty. A lot of you may be eating spiritual junk food. You may be eating spiritual hors d'oeuvres. Ooh, that was tasty. Ooh, nice bite. You know what you need? You need a sirloin steak. As you can tell, I'm not a vegetarian. And that's what this is. That's what it is designed to do. It is designed to feed your soul so that you can become who God wants you to be. Fellowship, other means of grace, fellowship with other believers, regularly confessing our sins, meditating on the word that you're reading, memorizing it, sacrificially giving to God, sacrificially serving others in the body of Christ, daily worshiping our triune God. As we do those things, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we will see steady growth in grace. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes this to Timothy, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." Did you hear that? Train yourself for godliness. "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." I've told you before, I run. And I'm glad I do. Because two brothers have reported to me. One brother had two heart attacks recently. I told you about that. Another brother said, I got to go see my doctor. And the word he heard wasn't good. And so they've both told me, go see your doctor. I run because there's a history of heart problems in the family. Paul says, that's okay. Bodily training is of some value. But he says, when you compare that with training yourself for godliness, for moral purity, for holiness, he says, compared to the two, it's of value in everywhere. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You know what? When I get to heaven, I'm not going to three times a week say I got to run, otherwise I'm going to have a heart attack. Those days are gone. But I will be glad, Paul says, I will be glad that I've disciplined myself for the purpose of godliness. So, we do. We exercise spiritually. But we do it in the context that apart from what God has already done in us, anything we do is futile. The basis of our spiritual discipline, the basis has to be what Jesus Christ has already done. His work on the cross and our laying hold of Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, depending on Him. Anything we try to do through our own willpower. Watch what I do this week. By the end of this week, I'm going to be 10 times as more spiritual as I am today. And I'll tell you where that's going to end up. Willpower. No. It doesn't work. I love how we see in Scripture both of these pulled together. We discipline ourselves but it's premised on the fact that God has already provided the foundation for godly life in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's God. John 3:21, whoever does what is true comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen his works have been carried out in God. Acts 15:12, the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them. Same thing in Romans 15:18, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of John Underhill is love, joy. No. What does Paul say? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Paul pulls both of these together in Philippians 2, where we read, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is the discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, peace. But Paul doesn't stop there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we get up every morning and we say, God, I can't. I desperately need you. And then you sit down with this book. Then you pray. Then you confess your sins. Then you memorize a verse. It is both and, not either or. So, sanctification, pre-salvation, sanctification to bring us to Christ, positional sanctification, our standing of holiness before a holy and righteous God, progressive sanctification, growth in our daily lives, growth in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimate sanctification, looking forward to the day we will be holy, fully sanctified like Jesus Christ, and our position and our practice will be one and the same. From time to time, I talk to people who say, Pastor, I'm good. I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. I've trusted in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't really matter whether I grow or not. It doesn't really matter whether I'm obedient or not, because I know I'm going to heaven. And the first thought I always have is, you do you? Because my observation is that children look like their parents. Those of you who knew my dad, you know I look a lot like him. In fact, people say you sound so much like your father, like child. And when I hear people say, I've got my ticket, I know I'm good, I'm going to heaven, and I don't have to worry about sinning, I'm just fine with my drinking, I'm just fine with my pornography, because I know I'm going to heaven, I think we got to go back and say, let's make sure, because this book says, like father, like child. And then I think you are disregarding all of God's good purposes and intentions for your life. You're despising the grace that he gives you to say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness and live holy, godly lives in this present age. You're devaluing the rewards that he wants to give you. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. Kelly, I've heard this before today. Thank you for reading this. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. There's our word. Hagiosmos, holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And Paul is using a common illustration. They had clay pots that were used for garbage and refuse and human waste. They had other gold and silver vessels that they would bring out and use for their meals. You'd set out when company came. The cheap ones, they got broken. They were used for dishonorable purposes. Can you imagine? You've got a table full of guests in your dining room, and the wife comes out with a garbage pail and says, "Here are the beans," starts putting them out, another garbage pail. No, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. What's the point? God isn't going to use a garbage pail life to serve the pure gospel of grace to a hungry, needy world. Did you hear that? God is not going to use a garbage pail life to serve his precious, pure gospel of grace to a hungry, needy world. And the question that we're left with based on this text is, what kind of vessel do I want to be? Honorable or dishonorable? Paul says in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, we dare not think that we can be disengaged and uninvolved and not pursue holiness of life, not pursue sanctification. What might God want to do with you if you're separated? Carolyn's goal with this pair of scissors was it would be used for an honorable purpose, cutting fabric. And you know what? I've done things with it. The kids have done things with it. And what was once set apart has become common, ordinary, everyday, and is used for all sorts of purposes, but not the honorable purposes that she once had in mind. How tragic would it be that you, set apart for God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been set apart for his purposes, his goals, which may be raising those children that you are raising as a mother and making the daily sacrifices that you make every day as a mother. And they, unbeknownst to you, are making a difference in the neighborhood with the kids that they play with. They are making a difference at the school. One day you go in for a parent-teacher conference and the teacher says, "Your child, I've never seen a more loving child than your son. How did that happen?" And a wide door opens and God uses a clean vessel to dispense his amazing grace. It may be the students that you teach day by day in that third grade classroom, that 10th grade English class, and you say to yourself, "I'm not making an impact at all." And only years later does a student come back, knock on the door, come in, sit down and say, "What I saw, even more than what I heard, drew me to Jesus Christ." It may be God has blessed you with more than sufficient wealth. And the reason he's done that is because there is a tribal group in Mozambique that they don't have a written language, they don't have the Bible, they haven't heard. And God has brought that missionary translator into your life so that you can take of the excess that he has given. It's from him. It's from him. And you can take that and use that and for all eternity, there's going to be a nation, an ethne, a group of people in heaven praising the Lord Jesus Christ because you had the vision, God gave you the resources, and you didn't consume it selfishly on yourself. You used it wisely. You invested it. And for all eternity, there's going to be a people group there praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It may be that that squirrely kid in Awana never sits still, you think, never is listening. He's the one who becomes a missionary, becomes a pastor. And you look back and think, I never would have guessed. It may be that one of those kids out on the table, a compassion child, because you grab that picture, because you start investing in their life, because they go to a church where they get fed physically, they get fed spiritually, God uses them to be the mayor of their community ultimately, to maybe even be a teacher in a university. And through the gift that you, through the sacrifice that you make, lives are changed for all eternity. I don't know what God is going to do, but I do know this. He'll use you. He'll use you. This isn't the benediction, but I want to read this. In fact, why don't you read it with me? This is a startling verse about God's ability to sanctify you and me. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you called us in eternity past to be your sons and daughters. Thank you that you sent your Son into history, into time, into this world, and he did everything necessary to make us part of your family. You justified us. You've adopted us. And now you are sanctifying us day by day, making us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, this week, instead of fighting against that, may we work with you. May we yield ourselves fully to you. May you find in us vessels of gold and silver, honorable vessels that you can use for whatever you have planned, whatever you desire. And we will be blessed and you will be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.